Well, today is the day that millions of people will celebrate Easter. And for many in our society and in our culture, I think Easter will probably be for many simply be acknowledged as a holiday, generically sort of celebrating new life and new beginnings with the coming of spring. But for Christians around the world, and for the vast majority of us in the room this morning, Easter is ultimately a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's what we've been singing about. It's what we've been celebrating this morning. But here's a question we want to consider this morning. Does it really even matter? Does it really matter? Does it matter if Jesus was literally, physically, bodily raised from the dead? Does that matter? Theologians over the centuries have certainly argued that it matters. John MacArthur writes, either Jesus rose and rightly demands your attention, repentance, trust, and obedience, or he stayed dead. If he only became a rotting corpse, why should you follow him? Fair enough. Touche, good point, which is why Paul could write in 2 Corinthians 15, verse 17, that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Right? A dead Jesus really is pointless, which is why the resurrection certainly mattered to Jesus. Right? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Right? No sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And I tell you, something greater than Jonah is here. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Right? No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Those are all Jesus' words. In other words, Jesus himself consistently pointed to his eventual resurrection as the validation for every other claim that he made. Right? Jesus staking his entire credibility upon the resurrection. So it certainly mattered to him, mattered to Jesus. But what about those very first disciples? How did it matter to them, those disciples who would have heard Jesus' teaching, who walked with him, who traveled with him, who had heard his claims, who had put their hope in him as the Messiah? But then, when he was killed, he was crucified upon a cross, when he was dead and buried, were left scattered, confused, scared, disappointed, disoriented, not fully understanding, really not understanding at all what it all meant, right? Fearful that their own lives might now be in jeopardy. To say that the resurrection mattered to them would be like saying that oxygen matters for breathing. Right? It's everything. You don't breathe without oxygen. And when it comes to the resurrection, there is no true Christianity. Right? There is no true gospel. There is no good news without it. Which is why I asked you to turn to the book of Acts, because it's the good news about the resurrected, very much alive Jesus that changes everything in the book of Acts. In fact, the job description given to those very first disciples is that they were simply to be witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. Chapter 1, verse 22. And when the book of Acts summarizes all that they were doing in chapter 4, verse 33, it says, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In other words, those first disciples did not preach the gospel without the resurrection. They didn't preach the gospel without preaching the resurrection. And more than that, they were not simply content to tell people that Jesus was raised, that Jesus was alive, but they told people why it mattered for them. why it mattered for them. And so I would ask you today, do you know why the resurrection matters for you? Right? Do you know why the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is good news for you this morning? Well, in case you don't know, or in case you simply need to be reminded this morning, we want to walk through the book of Acts and just a couple different places where the gospel is being proclaimed and the apostles are testifying to the resurrection of Jesus. And we want to look at five things this morning that the resurrection, that the resurrected Jesus does for us. Five things that the resurrected Jesus does for us. Why it matters for you. Why it's good news for you. How the resurrected Jesus gives us spiritual life. How he gives us salvation. How he sets us free. How he sends us out. And how he has secured our future. He gives us spiritual life. Gives us salvation, how he sets us free, how he sends us out, and how he secures our future. So first of all, the resurrected Jesus gives us spiritual life. And we first see this in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stands up before a very large crowd and really delivers the first ever gospel sermon to a crowd of thousands. Really, for the first time in history, the gospel has been proclaimed. But what first got everybody's attention that allowed Peter to even have an audience to preach to is that those first disciples had been filled with the Holy Spirit, praising God in other languages, and the crowd thought they were drunk, right? Which allowed allowed him the opportunity to explain to them what was happening. And the heart of Peter's sermon really hangs upon the resurrection of Jesus. Beginning in verse 24, where Peter says that God raised Jesus up, loosing the pangs of death. And then in verses 25 through 32, Peter quotes from two Psalms in the Old Testament. He then explains how those Psalms were fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. And he declares in verse 33 that this resurrected, very much alive Jesus has been raised from the dead, exalted to the right hand of the Father, and Jesus is the one who is now pouring out his Holy Spirit upon his disciples. But the crux of the matter in the sermon is that there is no pouring out of the Spirit apart from the resurrection of Jesus. But because Jesus is very much alive, the Holy Spirit is being poured out. And the significance of that, the good news of that, is that because Jesus is alive, Jesus is able to give spiritually dead people spiritual life by the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen. Jesus is dead. It happens because he is alive. See, apart from Jesus, the Bible describes us as dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Ephesians chapter 2 describes us as loving darkness instead of light. John chapter 3 describes us as hearts that are hard like stone. Ezekiel 36, hearts that are unresponsive to God, insensitive to God. Romans chapter 8, we are spiritually dead. But the good news of a resurrected Jesus is that he is able to bring about a spiritual resurrection in us, right? Giving spiritual life to spiritually dead people, right? This is what Jesus was referring to in John chapter 3 when he told Nicodemus that we must be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's what he was referring to in John chapter 6 when he said that it is the Spirit that gives life. But all of that is dependent upon a living Jesus. Right? A living Jesus who is able to then pour out his Spirit upon us. John Piper says it this way. It is something that happens to us when the Holy Spirit takes our dead hearts and unites us to Christ by faith so that his life becomes our life. His life becomes our life. So it makes sense that Jesus must be raised from the dead if we are to have new life in union with him. All right, see, if Jesus isn't alive, there's no new life in him. All right, it's what Paul means in Ephesians 2 when he says that we have been made alive together with Christ. Right, having been raised with him in the heavenly places. It's what John means. 1 John chapter 5, when he said, whoever has the Son has life, but whoever does not have the Son does not have life. See, every reference in the Bible to Jesus being life and us having life in him is dependent upon the resurrection. Because a Christian is a once spiritually dead person who has been united by faith to a living person, right? That living person being Jesus Christ himself, who gives us his new life in him by the power of his Spirit. So the resurrection is good news today, brothers and sisters, because in him we have new life, spiritual life. No longer spiritually dead, but made alive together with him. Secondly, the resurrection is good news because the resurrected Jesus gives us salvation. Salvation. And this becomes even clearer in the second sermon that Peter preaches in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 3, and then bleeding over into Acts chapter 4. And the occasion for this sermon was the healing of a lame beggar in the name of Jesus, right? And it becomes this huge spectacle, giant crowd gathers, and so Peter begins to preach the gospel so that there's no misunderstanding about what has just happened and what it all means. And so we read in chapter 3, verse 15, Peter speaking to the crowd that has gathered before him. And he says, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Right? In other words, Jesus, whom you killed, whom you thought was dead, well, he is very much alive. He has been raised from the dead, and he is the one who has done this. Right? But Peter doesn't stop there. Right? The sermon continues, the message continues, and now it becomes the occasion to talk about a greater kind of healing, a healing that we all need. The need, as Peter says in verse 19, to repent and turn and have our sins blotted out. In other words, the greater healing we all need is to be saved from our sin and the consequences thereof. And this becomes even more explicit in what follows in chapter 4, because Peter and John get arrested. They get arrested because, as it says in chapter 4, verse 2, they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That got you arrested. And now, Peter's sermon turns into a defense before the religious leaders. And so, we read the following, beginning in chapter 4, verse 9. Where Peter says, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You know, we live in a world and in a culture really of global branding, where companies create logos and slogans to market their product, right? And the really good ones are the ones that are easily recognizable, right? The Nike swoosh, the McDonald's golden arches, right? We all know when we see it, we instantly know what that is referring to. But probably the single most recognizable symbol in the world, perhaps, is the cross. Right? Immediately identifiable and associated with Christianity. And for Christians all around the world, it is the symbol of our salvation. Right? That on the cross, Jesus assumed the guilt of our sin. That on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. He satisfied the justice of God against our sin. The judgment that should have been ours to bear, Jesus bore upon himself on the cross. All of that is true. But look at how Peter preaches this sermon. Right? Not simply that because Jesus has died, it's now possible to be saved. But even more, because Jesus has risen from the dead, he now has the power to save. That he is able to save. That the resurrection transforms the cross from a symbol of death to a symbol of life. That yes, he was crucified like a stone that was rejected. Right? But having been raised to life, that rejected stone has become the cornerstone. The very bedrock, the very foundation of our salvation. But there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved than the name of the risen and exalted Jesus. That's the sermon Peter preaches. And after another arrest in chapter 5, that message remains consistent. Peter declaring in chapter 5, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as Lord and Savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins, and we are witnesses to these things. And once again, it is the risen, exalted Jesus himself who is able to grant repentance and the forgiveness of sins. So we don't simply proclaim, we don't only proclaim a dead, crucified Savior, we proclaim a risen and exalted Savior. And when we trust in him, who is very much alive, he saves us from our sins. That's the good news of the resurrection this morning, brothers and sisters. Thirdly, the resurrected Jesus sets us free. What does that mean? Well, to answer that, we can go to Acts chapter 13, where Paul preaches the gospel in a Jewish synagogue. So he's preaching to Jews, and he's weaving in all of this Old Testament history, right? Recounting the mighty deeds of God in the past, weaving in this Old Testament history, and he begins to make these connections that what God had promised the children of Israel in the past is now being fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. And so he concludes in verse 38 that through this resurrected Jesus, quote, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, right? That's the salvation we just talked about. And everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. In other words, those who put their faith in the resurrected Jesus are freed from the things that the law of Moses could never free you from. What things? What things? Well, for starters, our being made right with God through our own effort. Right? Which is an impossibility, right? Because the law of God, the law of Moses, required perfect obedience. And as sinners, we fall short of that law. On a daily basis, there's no perfectly keeping that law, and so no one is made right or justified, as the Bible uses, the word the Bible often uses to describe what it is to be made right before God. No one is justified, no one is made right before God on the basis of their own keeping of the law, their own efforts, their own goodness. So Galatians 3, for example, talks about the law like it's a schoolmaster. Or like it's a teacher, a school teacher, that it doesn't ever make us right with God because we continue to break it, but instead it simply teaches us that we are sinners who need to be made right with God. That's what the law does. It teaches us that we need to be made right with God. It doesn't make us right with God because we can never keep it. It simply shows us that we need to be made right with God, which is why Paul could say in Romans 7, that he never really would have known what sin was apart from the law. But because he kept breaking it, because he could never keep it, the law kept exposing him as a sinner. Again and again. I'm not right with God. I need to be made right with God. That's why Jesus could talk about in John 8 that whoever sins is a slave to sin. That whoever believes in him would know the truth and that the truth would set them free. There's this freedom that happens in Jesus. No one is made right with God through their own efforts or their own goodness. To try to do so is what Galatians 5 simply calls a yoke of slavery. Right? Galatians 5:1, Christ has set us free from that yoke of slavery. Right? Christ is the one, the resurrected Jesus is the one who makes us right with God. Not the law of Moses. The resurrected Jesus makes us right with God. It is his perfect life. It is his obedience. It is his righteousness that can make us right with God. And that freedom we have to be made right with God through Jesus and not through the law is the same freedom that then breaks the bonds of the slavery of sin. It breaks the bonds of the controlling power of sin in our lives. Because when the resurrected Jesus makes us right with God, we are then granted a freedom. We are granted a release. We are granted an escape. We are granted a prison break, so to speak, a rescue from the grip and the power and the control and the slavery of sin in our lives. It's not our master anymore, hurting us, deceiving us, blinding us, destroying us, leading us astray, which is exactly what sin does. But in Christ, we have a new master. We have a new Lord, a Lord who is good, one who loves us, one who cares for us, one who changes us from the inside out, who produces in us love and peace and patience and joy and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and leads us to everything that is good and true and right and beautiful. It is a brand new life of knowing and following the God who made us, and Jesus sets us free to that. Right? If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Right? The freedom that Christ gives us is so great. It is so profound. It is so life-altering that it makes you new. Right? Free, setting you free from sin, bringing you into a brand new relationship with God himself. So listen, if you are here today, right? And you are tired of feeling distant from God, always feeling like you're chasing God, are never good enough for God. Truth is, you're never going to be good enough for God. That doesn't mean that you are not free to know him and to be made right with him. But if you are tired of your own effort to do so, right, tired of the old ways of sin, tired of feeling constantly controlled by sin, struggling with all of the garbage that it brings into your life. Good news today, Jesus lives to set you free. Lives to set you free. Lives to give you new spiritual life, to save you, to set you free, to make you new, to walk with God as you were created to. It's good news. Fourthly, the resurrected Jesus sends us out. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is sent to Cornelius's house, and for the very first time, the gospel is preached to Gentiles, right? And we see that the good news about Jesus is not just reserved for a particular segment of the human population, right? But that the gospel is good news for the whole world. Every person, every culture, every nation, every race, every kind of human being. And this is what Peter says to Cornelius, beginning in chapter 10, verse 39. He says, "They put him, Jesus, to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead." In other words, a direct result of the resurrection is that the living Jesus commissions and sends out witnesses into the world to declare the good news about him. Right? And today, Jesus is still alive, and he is still calling and commissioning and sending his disciples out into the world to bear witness to him. And brothers and sisters, when we do that, we're not just telling a story. Right? We're not just talking about something that happened a long time ago. We are introducing people to the living Christ himself. We're telling people about the living Jesus who is alive today. Not just something that happened 2,000 years ago, but one who is alive right now, this very moment. And that is why when we talk about mission here at Crossway and loving and reaching our neighbors, right, and being involved in meeting the needs of our city and our community, that's not some trendy fad. Right, that is not a church growth strategy. Right, it's not just a phase that we are going through. It's about living a life that has been changed by the resurrection. That's what it's about. It's about a life that's been changed by the resurrection. In John 20, verse 21, it was read this morning. Jesus told the disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Right? Jesus was sent into this world by the Father to bring good news to needy people. And now Jesus sends us as his disciples into the world with essentially that same task. To bring good news to needy people. And not only does he send us, this is where the news gets better, he goes with us. Doesn't just send us, but he goes with us, right? Familiar words in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said to his disciples after his resurrection, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you. Always, to the end of the age." I'm with you. Right? I'm not just sending you, I am with you. And brothers and sisters, that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? That he's with us. The resurrected living Jesus is with us by his Spirit. I love how Charles Spurgeon puts it. He says, "If the salvation of souls depended upon the preacher, nobody would be saved. But when the preacher's master comes with him, however feeble his utterance, life flashes forth and the dead are raised. Our risen Redeemer is the Lord and giver of life. What joy to the Christian worker is found, what joy to the Christian disciple is found in the life-giving power of the resurrection." Right? Because when the resurrected Jesus sends us out on his mission, the resurrected Jesus also goes with us to accomplish that mission. Isn't that good news? It's wonderful news. Otherwise, nothing happens. Nothing happens. But because he's with us, it happens. Lastly, the resurrected Jesus secures our future. He gives us spiritual life. gives us salvation, he sets us free, he sends us out, and he secures our future. He secures our eternal future. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 18, we are told that Paul is in Athens and he is preaching, quote, Jesus and the resurrection. That's what he's preaching, Jesus and the resurrection. And at the conclusion of his preaching in chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, he says, God commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the assurance that Jesus will also be the judge. That he will come back, that he will return, that there is a day coming when the resurrected Jesus will return, and on that day, everyone will know Jesus is alive. There's a day coming. And they won't only know it, right? But as Philippians 2:10 says, everyone will bow their knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And until that day, the resurrected Jesus is exalted at the right hand of the Father right now, ruling and reigning in all power and majesty and glory and honor. And that is exactly the picture we get of him at the end of our Bibles when John, one of these original disciples from the book of Acts, has a vision of him in the book of Revelation and says in Revelation chapter 1, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the shining of the sun in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Right? The sheer force of seeing the resurrected Jesus, the exalted Jesus in all of his glory, the force of that drops John as though he had died. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he laid his right hand upon me. Now just stop right there for a moment. Now what? Right, now what? The judge of the world? Right, the judge of the living and the dead has his hand upon you. In all of his glory, in all of his resurrected brilliance, his exalted brilliance, the mere sight of him has already leveled John as though he is dead, and perhaps he ought to be very, very, very afraid. But what does Jesus do? What does Jesus say to him next? He laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. In other words, John, you have no need to fear me. Why not? Well, because of what Jesus had done for him. That the judge is the crucified Savior who had died for him. The judge is the resurrected Lord who was raised for him and is alive forevermore. And he holds the keys of death and Hades in his hands. And John had believed in him. John had trusted in him. Right? John had turned to him in repentance and faith. John belonged to him. And if you belong to Jesus today, Death and Hades cannot touch you. Right? The damning curse of sin no longer has any claim upon you. If you are his, if you are Christ through faith today, then the door of hell is locked. And the door of heaven has been opened wide for you today. Right? That is the future that Christ has secured for those who are his. That's why Paul could say, near the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, knowing that there was a very strong likelihood that he was going to die a martyr, could say, the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonments and afflictions await me, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, secure in his eternal future, Paul could live with a bold, radical faith in the present. Right? Secure. Secure in the future that Christ had secured for him. Secure in that eternal future, Paul could live with a bold, radical faith in the present. And brothers and sisters, so can we. So can we. So can we. We can live with a bold, radical faith in the present. The resurrection has secured our future. Our future is secure in Christ, so we can live. We can live today, we can live every day of our lives, not worrying about what happens to us in this temporary life, not bogged down or overwhelmed by the cares and the burdens of this life. For Jesus is alive, and he has secured for us a future of eternal life, an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs any of the trouble of this life. That's what he's done for us. And so we can say, right, we can say with 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, keep reading. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain because Jesus lives. Right? Your faith is not futile, for Jesus lives, and he has secured our future. That is good news. Brothers and sisters, that is good news. The band can come. We're going to end this morning once again celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, from the dead. So let's stand together as the band comes. Let me pray, and then let's return to singing together. Father, we thank you so much this morning that you sent your son Jesus to live the perfect life that we could never live on our own, that he perfectly obeyed the law of God in our stead, and then suffered and died upon a cross, satisfying the penalty of a broken law we are all guilty of. And so Jesus, having perfectly fulfilled the law of God, both in his life and in his death, was victorious and therefore was raised from the dead, for death could no longer hold him. For the wages of sin is death, and when those wages had been paid, you raised him. You raised him to life, and you raised him to life for us. And so, Lord, today I pray, Lord Jesus, would you send your spirit afresh today to fall upon your people? Would you encourage our hearts afresh today? knowing that in you, the resurrected and exalted Jesus, we have new spiritual life. We have been saved from our sin. We have been set free. We have been sent out. Our eternal future is secure. And therefore, Lord, may we live today. May we live in the present with a radical, bold, confident, simple faith in our resurrected Lord. That Jesus is alive, and the truth that Jesus is alive, would it just make everything else okay? Lord, may we rest in the good news of the gospel this morning, I ask. And Lord, as we sing, would you seal these truths in our hearts? Would you fill us afresh with the joy of your Spirit, that you may be honored and glorified as we go out those doors, sent out into the world, that we would proclaim, that we would testify, that we would bear witness that Jesus is alive. All God's people said, amen.